We'll begin today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1 and read first of all verses 1 and 2 together, where Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now, in these verses, Paul goes back to the time when he first preached the gospel in the city of Thessalonica. That's what he means in verse 1 by our entrance in unto you. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible records Paul going into the synagogue of the Jews and teaching them and converting some people in that city and then facing a great deal of persecution. Paul says in verse 1, you know this. You know because you saw how we acted. You saw how we worked. You saw how we taught. And you saw how we were treated. Our work there, he says, was not in vain. In verse 2, he says, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, he says also, at Philippi. Now, before Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had been in Philippi. They had been persecuted there. They were beaten and put in prison. Paul here calls it being shamefully entreated. That means they were treated shamefully or treated in a spiteful way. But in spite of the fact that they were treated like this in Philippi, Paul says, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God. They were not discouraged to the point that they quit. They were not afraid to the point that they backed down. They were actually bold in the gospel. And they preached the gospel in Thessalonica in the midst of, he says, much contention. And that means much conflict. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 5, that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the people in that city, and the whole city was set on an uproar. Now, there's a lesson here, again, that we see. We've seen this several times before as we look at the life of Paul especially, and we find it here again in this story. And it's this. If these men, speaking of Paul and Silas and Timothy, if these men did not give up after being treated like this, then how can Christians today quit when we face persecution? This is a strong example that lives on today through this record. In verses 3 through 11, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul reminds these people of how he behaved when he was there. And again, we're talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy, all three. He's simply saying that they lived a godly life. He already said that back in chapter 1, verse 5. He said, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul is really impressing upon their minds the kind of life, the kind of men that they had seen while Paul and Silas and Timothy were there. He's doing that to encourage them to keep living that kind of life. He's setting himself forth as an example for them to follow in that way. And you'll notice that what he says about himself in these verses is just the opposite of the way that some preachers in his time acted. So notice as Paul describes how he and Silas and Timothy approach the preaching of the gospel and how they live their lives, notice that this is the direct opposite of the description that we have of false teachers in other verses, and we'll notice that as we go through these passages. Let's start in verse 3. Paul said, explaining what he's just talked about in verses 1 and 2, that our coming to you was not in vain. He says in verse 3, for our exhortation, and the exhortation there is simply a reference to his teaching and his preaching. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, Paul is saying our preaching did not come from those motives. This was not underneath our teaching of the gospel. This is not why we were here. This was not our motive. This is not why we worked in the city of Thessalonica. And so he says that our teaching did not come from deceit or error. In other words, Paul says, we taught you the truth. Remember, when Paul went into that city, he went into the synagogue of the Jews, and the Bible says that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and he pointed out and demonstrated to them that Jesus was the fulfillment of those Old Testament passages, so he applied those Scriptures to Christ. He did not come in there and tell people some lie. He did not come bringing some doctrine that he could not prove. He tied this in with Old Testament prophecy, and so he says that we didn't come like some teachers do, teaching a message that is false. Number two, he said, we did not preach with uncleanness or out of uncleanness. The uncleanness that he's talking about is immorality, and especially sexual immorality, sexual uncleanness. Now, you'll notice as you read through the description of false teachers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that they were sometimes, if not often, immoral. If you'll read through, for instance, the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll find that this was one of the marks or characteristics of the false teachers that Peter described there. So compare the life that those false teachers lived to the life that Paul lived, the life of Timothy and the life of Silas. Paul was a pure man. And Paul also said that our teaching or exhortation was not in guile, that is, in deception. Paul had nothing to hide. He was not trying to mislead these people. He was not trying to pull the wool over their eyes to use them to get money out of them or to gain control over them. And so Paul's motive is pure. That's what he is saying in this entire section. He preached to them because he loved them and cared for them and wanted them to be saved. False teachers, on the other hand, just want to take advantage of people and use people and control people. And this is what Jesus warned about in Matthew 7, verse 15, when he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." False teachers use deception. Paul said, we did not do that in the city of Thessalonica, and he reminds them, you know that we lived a good life in front of you. But Paul goes on and explains this even more, beginning in verse 4. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." This is a very important passage of Scripture for any preacher of the gospel and any teacher of the gospel. Now, Paul, in this verse, understood his role in preaching the gospel. The gospel is God's. It came from God through the Holy Spirit, and the gospel is God's word. Now, this passage says that God allows us to teach and preach his word. Now, first of all, consider what an honor that is, to be a messenger of God himself, to take his word and teach it to other people. You see, if God had wanted to, he could have spoken differently. God could be speaking straight from heaven right now continually. But instead, God allows mere men to teach his message, and what a privilege that is. The Bible does not teach that God only allows certain people to teach his will by divine appointment, as some people claim. For instance, Catholics believe that the Catholic clergy is God's appointed interpreter of the Bible for all of mankind. The Bible shows that is not true. The Scriptures teach that anyone who is willing can take the Bible and understand it. Paul said that he wrote in few words, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That's Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. And Paul was not writing that to a special class or office of people in the church. He was writing that to Christians in general. Protestants, on the other hand, oftentimes say that a man has to have a special calling directly from God before he has the privilege and honor of preaching. And oftentimes they misuse Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, which says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Well, the fact about that verse is that Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4 is not about preachers at all. That is a verse about the priest of the Old Testament being called of God, that is, being appointed by God, like Aaron was. It has nothing to do with preachers today. So this is an honor that at the same time should cause any gospel preacher or any gospel teacher to be very serious about his work. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "Be not many teachers, knowing that we," that is, we teachers, "will receive the stricter judgment." The Bible says in this passage, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," God has entrusted the gospel to fallible men. And what a privilege that is. Suppose a man said to you, "I'm going to entrust this money to your care. Guard it. Protect it. Take care of it with your very life." How careful would you be with that man's property? And yet God has committed to us something far more serious and far more valuable. How did Paul handle that duty, this commission of God, this entrusting of the gospel into his hands? Paul said, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Every teacher of the gospel has to decide whether he's going to make people happy or please God, because he can't do both. He can try, but he will fail. Now, of course, Paul is talking about pleasing God in the overall outlook. Sometimes a gospel preacher will please good, God-fearing Christian people. As a matter of fact, many of the things that a preacher says will please God-fearing Christian people. But at the same time, he will never please men all the time or as a whole, because men are fallible and men are not perfect. So the Bible tells us then that we are not to please men, but God. And this is the downfall of many preachers. They preach to please people. Some of them just tickle people's ears and say whatever makes people feel good. And at the same time, they are remiss in their duty to preach on things that don't make people feel good. They neglect to preach about people's sins because they want to please men. There are others that don't start out necessarily trying to please men, but they feel pressure from a family member or a friend or some influential member of the church, and then they begin to compromise. This is something that a gospel preacher or a gospel teacher has to keep constant watch about. A man needs to look into his heart, he needs to look carefully at his teaching, and he needs to make sure that he's not backing down from proclaiming the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20, verse 27, because it's easy just to preach on the parts that please people or make people happy, regardless of who that audience is. So we need to go back to this verse from time to time and look at ourselves and examine what we're teaching as well as our motive and see if we're trying to please men or God. Paul said, "If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And notice in the last part of the verse that God is watching. God is looking. God knows our hearts. He says, "which trieth our hearts." The word "try" there means to test. So that is, preachers and teachers are being tested by God. God puts us to the test to see if we love and we fear Him over anyone else in this lifetime. And if we're faithful to God, we will want to please Him rather than pleasing any person on this earth, regardless of who that individual is.